haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known, saying, that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel writer, Luke, for his work, both the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Thank you, Father, for providing for us the details of the gospel story, of the coming of Christ, the incarnation, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection and ascension. We pray that this morning, as we look at this one part of the gospel of Luke, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in all of our lives, that you would remind us of the truth that is before us, that you would enable us to understand the depths of the truth and to understand how it's to be applied to our lives. I pray, Father, for each one here this morning, knowing that our lives are different. Our past week and even past year has been different, perhaps, and yet we believe that you're working in our lives different ways, in different manners. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to better understand this portion of your word. For your glory, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Now, regardless of our background and the things that we might experience, if we are confronted with the gospel and we turn and surrender our lives over to Christ, we will find that we are somewhat odd when it comes to the world in which we live, if we're really honest. For example, if you think about what it means to be a Christian in the workplace, in your school, or among your friends, for example, and if they don't know Christ and they don't have a relationship with the Lord, and you begin to explain or to express what it means for you to live your life in the context of the gospel, I can assure you they might find you a bit odd. Now, we know that, for example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, as he speaks to the church there in Corinth, he reminds them of the fact that there are many who are going to view your faith and the things that you believe as being foolish, not really connected with reality in their minds. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 1, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. In the NIV, it reads this way: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You understand what that means, right? And you've experienced that. You've experienced at times the consequences of being foolish to the world because you may have expressed some view in regards to things like heaven. Maybe you had a friend or a relative, someone close to you, die, and you spoke about the fact that they are now in heaven, and your friend looked at you. Maybe they didn't say anything, but they thought, that's ridiculous. Like, who believes in heaven today? Or maybe you had some other issue come up, and as you expressed to your friends, maybe even to a relative, maybe someone in your home, your view, your value, your sense of truth, your sense of reality, so to speak, they thought, well, this is nothing but foolishness. Maybe, for example, if you were trying to explain to somebody what it meant for you to be a sinner, someone who had offended God, again, they would think, well, you know, what are you talking about? That sounds rather odd. Think about prayer, for example. Much of the world does receive or accept some kind of view of prayer, and at the same time, Even within our own country, if you pray at certain events, etc., you might find some degree of persecution, meaning that prayer just seems rather odd and out of place, out of date, perhaps. And then, of course, when you get to things like truths that we read in the scriptures in regards to Satan and the spiritual warfare, you might find that your friends and your community will find you somewhat odd if you accent those things too much. Like who in their right mind would believe that there's this thing, this person, whatever, by the name of Satan? And the list goes on, right? That there are so much about our lives that to the world around us just seems absolutely ridiculous, seems absurd, seems foolish, seems out of date. And when you come to this passage in Luke and you read about angels, again, it would fall under that same category as Christians are really rather odd to believe in something that, sure, there are movies, there are TV series, there are books, etc., fairy tale type things that would refer to angels, right? They would put it under that kind of category. There are no real angels. Real thinking people, educated people, mature people don't believe in angels. And yet, if we're going to be honest, and we look through the scriptures, we see the Bible has something very different to say in regards to this part of reality. Something that is true, is real, and yet we can't necessarily see it. And for the most part, we don't. When you think about the first two chapters of Luke, of the Gospel of Luke, we're confronted three times with the presence of angels. Chapter 1, we're introduced to Gabriel. Gabriel comes and visits Zechariah, this priest. And he is doing his normal thing. And he is not expecting God to show up, so to speak, and to speak to him through an angel. And yet there he is, we're told, doing his work, doing his priestly function. They're in Israel, and all of a sudden this angel appears. And what do you find? And in response, you find he's afraid. He's concerned. This is not good. This is not healthy. He probably doesn't belong there, he might have thought to himself. Then the next thing, you have this conversation. And as a consequence of Zechariah's response to the angel, he's not able to speak for the next 9 months. And then the next section of Luke, we're reminded about Mary's interaction with the same angel. And again, it's some of the same characteristics. She's afraid, she's concerned, this is confusing, this doesn't make a lot of sense. And then you find in chapter 2, the appearance of the angel to shepherds. Now think about it. These are very different people. Very different lifestyles, very, very different orientation, you might say. A shepherd and his work, very earthy, a farmer basically, spends time out in the fields with animals, taking care of them, feeding them, protecting them, taking them through the different stages of the life of sheep. And then you have someone like Mary who is just, you know, she's in the very beginning of her life, you might say, and things are very confusing because this angel is telling her about her future and who she's going to be, and she never in her wildest dreams ever thought that she would be confronted with those kinds of things, like, I'm going to be the mother of Jesus? And putting all that together, no wonder she was afraid, she was concerned. And she has that beautiful line at the end, or that Luke records for us, where she says, may it be as you have said. And then, of course, with Zechariah, here you have a priest, a very mature individual when it comes to the faith of Israel, the people of Israel. But in each case, God is driving home that there is the reality of something you can't see, but it is true. Now, our time doesn't allow us to spend a great deal of energy, so to speak, this morning in talking about all the different passages in the Old and New Testament in regards to angels. But let's just acknowledge a couple things. You see angels in the very first book of the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. You see it related to Hagar. You see it related to Abraham. You see Moses, again, presence of angels. You see that throughout the Old Testament, there's other occurrences, especially as you come to what we call the post-exilic period in terms of the time, or even during the captivity, in terms of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, you see the presence of an angel. And then as you come into the New Testament, besides the passage that we've just read, as you go through, for example, like the book of Hebrews, you'll see that angels are referred to as those who are ministering to us, that exist for a very specific purpose. And those purposes aren't to be ignored. I'll never forget that when, as a family, we used to have our family devotions, read the scriptures and spend some time in prayer. Our children were various ages. We have four children. And the third child, who was sitting there and she was listening to the discussion in regards to angels, I asked a question to my children. I said, "Have you ever seen an angel?" Right? And expecting to hear, "Well, no, I've never seen an angel." But my third child, Anna, responds by saying, "Well, it's possible." And she was thinking about Hebrews chapter 13. And if you are familiar with Hebrews 13, you'll recall that it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing," right? So maybe you have seen an angel, but you just didn't know it. So we're told a lot about angels, about their purpose, about their presence, their history, so to speak. And we could go on and on. But this morning, I want us to zero back in to Luke chapter 2 and to see what we find here in regards to four different aspects, four different lessons, you might say, that we understand, or we should leave the book of Luke with in terms of angels. The first, of course, is the fact that they are present to, in essence, proclaim or to reveal the glory of God. Now, when you think about the section here, these shepherds were concerned about that which was confronting them because they were confronted with the glory of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared in verse 9 to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. We'll talk about their response later, that is, the shepherd's response, but for the moment, think about this thing of God's glory. In some ways, God's glory is hidden from us. The Old Testament, for example, that accents the glory of God is in essence talking to us about his majesty, his greatness. The Hebrew word kabod denotes the concept of heaviness, of weight, of worthiness. And so the concept is such that it is beyond us in a way. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that, for example, the glory of Yahweh was shown in the cloud that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. You'll see that the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, and no one was able to see, of course, the face of God, especially if you go back to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses was having this conversation with God and God was going to appear to him, and God said, "You cannot see my face unless you want to die." He didn't put it in those terms, this little bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he said in essence. And so Moses had to be hid from the presence of God because of God's glory. Now think about that. that there is that part of reality that the angels now are revealing, part of reality that is a part of the nature of God, His glory, His majesty, that angels are reflecting, are speaking about, are proclaiming, but you can and I cannot handle because of our sin. It would kill us. And that ought to cause us some pause in regards to our own lives, that as we talk about worshiping, serving, loving God, that there is a part of God that really is way beyond us and that we really cannot connect with, in a sense, because of our sin. Now, you might say, well, I thought my sin was dealt with Christ's death on the cross, and that's true. And yet, at the same time, on this side of heaven, for now, for a season, the glory of God would be too much for us. The angels were proclaiming that glory. We're told in Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That light is what the angels were referring and were reflecting, in essence. One commentary notes this in regards to that passage. The disappearance of night and the lack of any need for the light of the sun is modeled on Isaiah's description of that time in Zion's future, when the light of the sun and the moon is to be replaced by the everlasting light of the glory of God. These angels' purpose, in essence, were to spotlight God's glory. Now, I said that we're not able to handle the glory of God on this side of heaven. And yet we know about it through scriptures. We know about it through the testimony of others. But it's also fair to say that the scriptures do remind us that we do have an appreciation for that glory by God's creation. So, for example, if you go back into the book of Psalms in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare what? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Meaning that when we look at creation, although often we fail to really appreciate it, but when you do look at creation, you are seeing, in a sense, a reflection of the glory of God, of His majesty. I mean, how often do you really notice a sunset or a sunrise or just a beautiful sky, just the, in a sense, the painting that God has given you to enjoy? And the fact that the way the sun is reflected on the clouds or on the water or wherever it is, and you realize that it is really amazing sight that you're seeing, or maybe you're one of the rims of the Grand Canyon, or maybe some mountain peak someplace in the country, like on the Rockies, or maybe you're in the Himalayas, or someplace where the creation is just confronting you in a way that it doesn't normally do so. Do you think about what the psalmist says? The heavens declare the glory of God. God's creation, in essence, is a reflection on that. And I think it's important for us as Christians to be connected as much as we can to the things that, in a sense, are unseen or unappreciated by everyone else. All the people of the world see the same thing. But it's Christians who, in essence, own the fact, so to speak, or understand that what is seen and what is experienced is, in essence, from God and for His glory, and to draw us to Him. And that's why I think that when you consider the issue of God's creation and the reflection of His glory, that on a regular basis, we need just to stop as Christians. We ought to be mindful of the fact that our lives, as busy as they are, as consumed as they are with everything else in life that's been given to us, that there is a need for us to pause and to stop and to appreciate that which God is doing in his creation, in your life, in the lives of others. I think that was the idea behind Thanksgiving, that there would be a time where we would stop as a country and we would say, no, let's give God thanks and praise for what he is doing. All right, secondly, we don't have time to go through all these in the same way, but the second is in regards to what these angels are doing, and their purpose is God's word. It's clear that as they are speaking, they are communicating the very word of God. They are there to proclaim this incredible message that the Messiah has come. He's coming. That there is one that has been born, and he's in this humble estate. And it's an amazing story if you think about the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who was majestic, the one who is, in essence, radiating the glory of God, is all bundled up in some cloth and is lying not in a room of some great palace, but instead is in a manger. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, and yet it's true. The humility of Christ, the willingness to become poor for us, this is what the angels are proclaiming. It's very much to a point. It's a message, again, that is all about God and what he's doing. And yet at the same time, if you think about it, it's a message that brings to them a very different state of life. Does it mean that they're just going to forget about all their concerns? Well, not necessarily. But the angel said, this is going to bring you joy. This is going to bring peace. It's going to have an impact upon your life. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, we're told. And these angels understood that they had the responsibility of declaring a message. It doesn't mean that angels never engaged in a conversation. We see that in regards to, well, Daniel. We see that certainly with Zechariah. Gabriel was interacting with Zechariah there in the temple. Zechariah was finding it very difficult to accept the message. And so the angel was patient with him. And yet at the same time, very forceful. When he says to Zechariah, I stand in the presence of God. And what I am saying to you right now is from God. So what is the problem here? Here you are telling the people of Israel that you are a priest representing them before God. And now you're rejecting the very word of God. I mean, again, these are some paraphrases, but that's basically what was happening with Zechariah at the time when he was confronted with this angel who had a very, very clear message. A message that is true, that is life-changing, and is to be applied. And when we think of the Word of God, and we think about all that the Word of God says about itself, we're reminded that these angels were providing an example of what it means to be one who delivers that Word. You as a church, and you as a member of the church, have the responsibility to make sure that the world in which you live, your family, your friends, your neighbors, those with whom you go to school, those with whom you are working, and the list goes on, that they are, in essence, experiencing the truth that comes from the Word of God, that they would see it. Exemplified within your life, that they would hear it reflected as you are going about your work. There is nothing more critical for us as Christians than to understand that so much of our lives are lived out in the workplace, or in our schools, among other people, among those who often don't know Christ. We are the only, in a sense, angels for them. And we'll either be faithful in representing and in a sense proclaiming that truth, or we will not. Thirdly, there is this issue of what it means when a foreigner comes in to a community. We notice that as the angel is appearing to the shepherds, they're not looking at each other and saying, oh, well, we were expecting this, or this is very normal for us. We've been out in the field for a long time, many, many years. We know what it's like to be out there in the night. We know what it's like to maybe be concerned that there's some type of animal that's threatening the sheep and their well-being. They know all the norms. And they knew that when these angels who are proclaiming the name of the Lord, that this was really strange. This was odd. And we are told, as we would expect, as we see in every occasion with angels, that there is the response of fear. That a foreigner, so to speak, a heavenly foreigner, is received not with joy and expectation and celebration, but with fear. So pause for a moment and ask yourself, so when was the last time you truly were afraid? Now maybe as you think about it, it's been a long time, but I can assure you that you have experienced fear. You know exactly what we're talking about. That terminology isn't strange to any of us. We know as a child what it's like to be afraid. We know what it's like to be fearful for the sake of our children or in something that's going to happen or not happen in terms of the future. And we find ourselves full of anxiety and concern, and our heart rate is increased, and the list goes on and on and on of all the dynamics that happen when we say to ourselves, life is not safe. And the truth is, we ought to experience fear. As a Christian, look, if you ask the question, are you always going in the right direction when it comes to the things of God? The answer is no. If I'm going to be honest with you, and if I were to list all the things that are going on in my life, that have gone on in my life in the past that are going contrary to where God wants me, I'm going to tell you there are a lot of things. It might just be sitting down having a conversation with someone that I love and I care for, but yet somehow the conversation is getting heated, and I want to just really kind of tear into this friend or this family member or whoever it may be. And yet that's not godly. That doesn't represent the fruit of the Spirit. And if all of a sudden you pull me in a different direction, and I'm going and I'm thinking about living my life in the direction that I need to be, that God is calling me to be, all of a sudden I'm concerned about, well, what about this and what about that? And I have all these things. And if you think about Zechariah and Mary, and to some degree the shepherds, they are now being pulled in a very different direction than what they would naturally be going in. And so they're somewhat arguing against what is being said in the presence and what all this means. It's not natural. And I think we need to own the fact that to be a Christian and to embrace the gospel is not natural, and it's going to draw us in a direction that is going to create a lot of fear. And think about the disciples and how often, as they were following Christ and in his presence, they're in a boat, there's a great storm, Jesus is sleeping underneath, and they're like, we're going to die. And they were afraid. And the disciples, over and again, there's these examples of following Christ and being full of fear, following Christ and being full of fear. I don't think that should be any different from us. If we're truly living a life of faith, we're going to be very tempted to be afraid, because it's as if you're falling off a cliff at times. You're being asked by God, by his word, to do something that just isn't natural. And so I think we need to own the fact that the fear that is here in the scriptures, here with in regards to the to the angels is something that we also will experience. Then last of all is worship. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Glorifying and praising God. Another way of saying, now their lives are full of a desire to put the spotlight not upon themselves or their circumstances, but on God alone. In Revelation 5, and we mentioned this earlier in the worship, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, think about what that would represent and what it would be like to be present when that large a company of angels are doing nothing but wanting to put the spotlight upon the Lord. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That part of the picture of angels ministering, do you connect with that? If you are connected with that which is unseen but is true, that which the angels proclaim, you will desire nothing but putting the spotlight on God and doing so with praise and adoration, acknowledging his nature, who he is, his character, and then his works of grace in your life, in the world, in your community, in your family, and all for the purpose of giving him that praise and adoration. Our faith, the substance of our faith, the book of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certain of what we do not see. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for the church, especially this time of year, is that we would be reminded of, well, on the one side, of just how foolish we are to the world. How crazy it seems, this thing that we talk about, a relationship with Christ, who you cannot see, but they can see Christ through you. And a Savior who loves his people who are sinners, but pours out his grace upon their lives. That is the purpose of the church, to make sure that the world in which we live and exist hear that message. So my prayer is that we would be like the angels, that we would represent God's glory, his word, understand that it's going to be received with anxiety at times, with fear, but all for the reason, all for the purpose of bringing him glory through worship. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this morning. And as we enter this last month of the year, and we experience all the different aspects of Christmas and the lights and the things that somewhat keep us busy, that we would be mindful of what it means to be your people. By your grace, by your love, thank you for the death of Christ. Thank you for his birth, for his humility. And thank you, Father, that has all been applied to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.